This morning we continue our series called Alive Essentials for a Vibrant Church, and this is part two of a four-part series, and today the title of my message is A Caring Church, and I really again encourage you to take notes if you can. It's kind of a topical sermon in a way. I don't normally preach this kind of sermon topically. We're going to start Ephesians in a few weeks and go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, kind of expository sermons through the book of Ephesians. I want you to read that through in preparation. But we want to talk about essentials for a vibrant church, which in reality are biblical essentials. What does the Bible say a church is? What is a church supposed to be biblically? We want to be what the Bible says we are supposed to be. And so that's what our focus is, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we're breaking down this text in four parts. And today we're going to look at a caring church fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing at Revival Christian Fellowship. And we pray today that we might be encouraged to be a part of the fellowship in this church, and that you've called us here to fellowship, that we might be joint participants in what you are doing in our lives and in our service and toward one another. So, Lord, speak now. I thank you for this time in your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And, Lord, we pray that the Spirit would speak now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. We're going to read one verse, verse 42 of Acts 2. Dr. Luke tells us, they, that is the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If the first essential of a living church is learning, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Then the second mark of any vibrant, caring church is caring. They are a caring, loving church. It says in verse 42, and fellowship. They were a learning church, and they were a loving church. In John chapter 13, verse 35, or 34 and 35, Jesus said it like this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said these words, by this shall all men know that you are what? My disciples. Jesus said the mark of a true follower of Christ is love. It's not a haircut. It's not a cross around your neck. It's not the church that you affiliate with. The mark of a true believer is love. By this shall all men know. Now he used that little phrase, he said, a new or a renewed commandment. Interesting, because in the Old Testament we are told to love one another. So it wasn't new in that sense. What sense was it new in? It was new in the quality or the type of love. He said, as I have loved you. The Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus says, I give you a renewed commandment. I want you, as my followers, to love one another. And I want you to do it the way I have loved you, sacrificially and givingly. I want you to love one another. And this will be the identifying mark that you are my followers, that you have this love one for another. Now, our focus in verse 42 is the word fellowship. The word fellowship, it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And perhaps you've heard that word koinonia, which has to do with the holding something in common. The word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. I found it interesting that the word fellowship or koinonia does not appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't appear in the Gospels. The word fellowship came on the scene in Acts chapter 2, and this is significant because I believe that that is the birthday of the church. The church was born. The Spirit descended. The believers were baptized into one body, Christ the living head. And now they are the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. They are one body. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been connected to one Lord. He is the head. We are the body. We are the family of God. So the Word really came into existence in Acts chapter 2. And it means common participation in God, or joint participation in God. And I want to emphasize the actual meaning of the word, because the word fellowship has lost its meaning today. It's one of those words that has been devalued. We use it from everything to, you know, we had donuts or we had fellowship. I used to think when I was a baby Christian that the word koinonia meant donut. Two Greek words, do and nut, donut, koinonia in the Greek. Now, don't get me wrong, I love donuts. I praise God for donuts. If you are what you eat, I would be a preaching donut right now. Baked goods are my weaknesses. I anything baked, I love it. I praise God for baked goods. But fellowship isn't a donut and a coffee or cake. You know, we got to have fellowship. We got to have donuts and cake and coffee. You know, it seems like when Christians fellowship, they always have food there, you know? And that's not necessarily fellowship. That can be a part of it. But we need to understand what we really mean or understand this word fellowship. The heart of the word, Greek word koinonia, is the idea of common. It's interesting that in the New Testament, it was written in what's called Koinonia Greek. Anyone that knows the Greek New Testament knows that the style or kind of Greek that was used was called Koinonia Greek. What's that mean? It means it was the common Greek of the common people. There were different kinds of Greek spoken at that time, but the New Testament Greek was Koinonia Greek. That meant a common everyday language spoken by the street people. So it was a common language. So the word koinonia has at its core meaning the word common. And what it means is what we as Christians hold or participate in common. Now, what I want to do is focus on three areas that we as Christians hold in koinonia or in common. So if you're taking notes, it's real simple. You can write them down. Three areas of our Christian koinonia. Number one, we have in common an inheritance. We have a common inheritance as Christians. And here's the key text. Write this down. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship," or koinonia, "with us." And truly our fellowship or koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be perfectly clear here. Christian fellowship is a sharing in common with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. It's knowing God personally. It's that we have a personal relationship with God, and we all know His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is only among true believers. If you have not been born again, you are not a part of the church. You're not a part of the family of God, and you don't share in this koinonia or this fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And it also involves God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul the Apostle talks about the communion, koinonia, of the Holy Spirit. So Christian fellowship is Trinitarian. We have an experience with the love of God. Every one of us that are believers today have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? Isn't it great to know that God loves you? I'm so blessed to know that I'm a child of God and that I am an object of God's love. And for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. We've all been made to participate, to fellowship in the love of God. Secondly, we've all experienced the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is central to Christian koinonia, or fellowship. We have all been saved the same way. The ground at the foot of the cross is all level. Did you know that? And every human being that goes to heaven goes the same way. They go by the grace of God. And we all must come as sinners saved by grace. No one gets to heaven by being good. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So we go to heaven by a common grace. Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And so true believers, no matter where they are found, have all experienced the love of God and the grace of God. And then thirdly, the communion of the Holy Spirit, which brings His joy. As we gather here on Sunday and we sing the songs, there's such joy in this place because the Holy Spirit is here and He's in our hearts. So we have koinonia. We have koinonia. It's not because we all just go to the same church. It's because we've experienced God's love and God's grace and God's joy in our hearts. You meet a Christian anywhere in the world. Maybe if you can't even speak the language, you just smile at one another. Yeah, and you can smile. You know, there's one word that's universal that you can speak anywhere in the world. It's the word hallelujah. Do you know that? So anywhere you go in the world, you can speak the language. Just smile and go, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Christians will respond, hallelujah, brother. It means praise God or praise the Lord. We have a common bond in the love of God and the grace of God and in the joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is illustrated in what is commonly called the Lord's Supper or communion. When we have communion as a church, this is why it's so important that you be here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we have communion. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:16. For is not the cup of thanksgiving for which you give thanks a participation, koinonia, in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation, a koinonia, in the body of Christ? So I love the Lord's Supper when we hold that bread together. It's a reminder, the same bread nourishing me is nourishing you. It's the same reminder that the body of Christ was broken for us. That's why I think in communion we should eat together. We should pray together. We should worship together. We should sing together. It is a family meal, and we should do it together. And there should be mutual instruction and mutual edification. And we hold that cup. It is a cup of blessing. And we give thanks to God for sending His Son who shed His blood to wash and cleanse us from our sin. It's a symbol. It's a type. Greek word tupos. Of the blood of Jesus Christ and the new covenant we have in His blood. And that He has forgiven our sins. And we're all sinners saved by grace. So it's a cup of communion. It's the bread of blessing that we all partake and we all share together. And we sense that unity when we celebrate communion. So we share a common salvation centered in the grace of God. This is what we share in together. But secondly, write this down, we have our common service. Now, fellowship is not only what we have received or share in together, but we also give out together. We have a common inheritance, but we also have a common service. So we have, secondly, a common service together. We need to serve the Lord together. God can use and is using so wonderfully a fellowship like Revival Christian Fellowship. When we pray together, when we give together, when we worship together, when we serve together in unity, God can use us so wonderfully to be a blessing to our community, to our nation, and to our world. And He is doing that with this church. And God is going to continue to do that. But I want you to notice in the context of Acts chapter 2 how they shared out together in their service. Notice in verse 43, as you continue to read, Luke says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed, verse 44, were together, and they had all things, and here's our word, in common, or koinonia. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. So they were together, they sold their goods, and if anyone in their fellowship had need, they met that need. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we get a little more insight into this. Acts 4 and verse 32. Again, some picture here of the early church, beginning in verse 32 of Acts 4. It says, the multitude of them that believed, this is the early Christians, they were of one heart and one soul. So they had unity. Neither said any of them that what they possessed was their own. But they had all things in, here's our word, koinonia, in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. So they had the unity, they had the great power, and they had the great grace. The word grace is mega in the Greek. And then verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Because they were a caring church. And would to God that in this church no one would be lacking. Amen? That we would take care of one another, that we would care one for another. Not just a learning church, but a caring church. If we're to be the church that God wants us to be. No one lacked anything, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them and they brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, by whom the apostles surnamed Barnabas, as being interpreted son of encouragement. What a great name. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, verse 37, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Go back with me to chapter 2. And you say, well, Pastor John, I'm a little frightened right now. Are you going to tell me I have to sell everything? No. You go, praise God. The Bible doesn't require every Christian to sell everything they have and give to the poor. But the Bible does require us to demonstrate love and compassion and care. And in the context of this early church, there were many that were selling their property, and they were laying it at the apostles' feet, and then they were distributing. And the class distinctions in the early church were great. There were the free men and the slaves, the free men and the slaves. And the church was made up of free and slaves. And there was a large distinction between that class. And so the slaves many times were in great poverty. And so they had to take care of them. They didn't have the social networking providing the government we had today. Now, that doesn't excuse us from Christian responsibility. We should take care of one another. The Bible's very clear about that. But in the text here, you find as you go down farther in the chapter that they were meeting daily in their homes. Verse 46, they broke bread in the temple and from house to house with gladness of heart. So many of them still had homes to meet in. And in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sold property and gave it to the church, Peter said it was yours to sell or not to sell, and even after you sold it, the money was yours, and you could have done whatever you wanted with it. So no restriction of private property here. But the issue is that we should be caring and generous and helping our brothers and sisters in need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But who has this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how can he say the love of God dwells in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You can't come to church and say, you know, I love God and I love you, but I'm not going to help you. Don't just say it with your lips. Practice it with your life. And if you can do something to help a brother or sister in need, a genuine, bona fide need, then we should show compassion and help one another in the church, in the fellowship, in the body of Christ. And then there's also the sharing together in service of getting out the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said to the believers in Philippi, I thank God for your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel. And I can say that about this church. Your fellowship in the gospel, Revival Christian Fellowship, is getting out the good news. We're proclaiming the good news, and we all work together to get the gospel out. So we're fellowshipping, not only hearing the gospel, but taking out the gospel. Amen? We publish the word, we proclaim the word, we spread the word, we share the word. So we permeate our community and our city and our country and our world with the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. So we fellowship in that. We're joint participants in that. We pray, we give, we serve, we support in a single cause of getting out the gospel. That's koinonia. That is fellowship. And that's what I would encourage you to do as a member of this church. Pray for this congregation. Pray for the ministries of this church. And then give. Give to God's work for the furtherance of his kingdom. And then serve. And I believe that all of those are essentials. I don't believe it's enough to say, well, I put money in so I don't need to pray. Or I serve so I don't need to give. I believe that to whatever degree you can, you pray, you serve, you give. You give your time, your talent, and treasure if you want koinonia. If you want koinonia. Now, if you want to just sit on the sidelines and be an observer, thinking you can do that, but you are missing a blessing of Christian fellowship. Don't miss the blessing of Christian fellowship. Pray, serve, give, participate in getting out the gospel and building up your church. Right now in our fellowship, we can use help in the Sunday school department. We have kids coming out our ears in the Sunday school. We have the Sunday school department is growing and kids are coming, and we thank God for that. Praise God for that, but we need more volunteers. There's a table in the foyer. I called John last night, so make sure we have tables in the foyer for people to sign up. And if God is speaking to your heart and you want joint participation, then get involved in that ministry. There's other tables in the foyer where you can plug in and you can get involved in the nursery help and Sunday school and other ministries. Fellowship does cost. If we really want fellowship, and what we want to do, by the way, it is Revival Christian Fellowship. It's in our name. We want to put fellowship back in the name of our church. We want to put meaning back in the name fellowship. And to do that is going to take sacrifice. You receive and you give. This is what we give out. We fellowship together and we serve together. It's joint participation. What we share out together. If we care, we share. But let me give you mark number 3. That is our mutual responsibility to one another in the body of Christ. What we want at Revival Christian Fellowship is for every member to be a minister. It's not just the John Miller show on Sunday morning. Every one of you are being equipped and taught as a learning church to be built up in the Word so that you have a responsibility to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another. We are, as a church, the family of God. Paul says that we should care for one another. We are to be our brother's keeper. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer is? The answer is yes. You know what the answer is for you and I? you and I are our brother's keeper. None of us can be excused. We are all our brother's keeper. You're a part of this family. And there's things that we need to do to take care of one another and to care for one another. Now, there's a phrase in the New Testament, and it's the phrase one another or one another's. And I want to mention seven of them by way of application of our mutual responsibility. The first responsibility we have in the body of Christ for being a caring church is to love one another. 16 times in the New Testament, Christians are told, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You think God wants us to love one another? Love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Romans 13, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. I said there are 16 of them. That's just three that I mentioned. Love one another. Secondly, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, John 13, 14, wash one another's what? Feet. You go, do I have to? Now, he's not saying literally that you put a basin of water and a towel in the foyer and we all have to wash each other's feet. Some churches have foot washing ceremonies. Which if you want to do that, fine, but people come to those things with clean feet already. Who's going to come with dirty feet? Perfectly groomed toenails, you know. Who's going to come with scuzzy feet? When Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I don't believe he was telling us to literally wash feet. Now, there might be a time to do that. And praise the Lord for that. But what he was telling us is that we should have an attitude of a servant. Because the foot washer in that culture was the lowest of the low. You could not get any lower than a foot washer. And he's telling his followers, you are foot washers. And in the church, when you come together, wash one another's feet. Humble yourself and serve one another. Prefer one another. Put one another first. Don't think of yourself. Consider others more important than yourself, the Bible says. Here's the third one another. Pray for one another. James 5, verse 16. Pray for one another. If we're going to be a caring church, if we're going to be a loving church, what do we need to do? We need to pray for each other. Amen? And so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to pray for each other. Prayer is the tie that binds. We need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for the wayward. We need to pray for the servants of God in this congregation. We need to pray for the lost. Here's number four. We need to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. Paul tells us there, bear ye one another's burdens. In the context of Galatians, it's when a brother or sister go astray. They wander off God's path. When someone you know that is a follower of Christ, they walk away from the Lord, we're to go to them and bear their burden and seek to bring them back to the Lord. In a spirit of humility, seek to restore them, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't ever think you're above temptation. Don't ever think you're above falling. In humility, go to them and say, I love you, I'm praying for you. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the family of God. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And this is one of my favorites, Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is my fifth. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has what? Forgiven you. God has forgiven you. You should forgive others. Amen? So in a church fellowship that's caring, we forgive one another. Just as we do in a marriage, just as we do in a family, we have to learn to forgive. We're going to offend one another sometimes. And when we do, we should learn to forgive one another. And then sixthly, submit to one another in the fellowship. Submit one to another. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit one to another out of reverence or fear for Christ. It's not just submission to your leadership, but the leadership submitting to the people. And the people submitting to the leaders, and the people submitting one to another. Mutual submission. Submitting one to another in a reverential fear of God. And then, number seven, edify one another. If we're going to be a caring church, a loving church, a fellowshipping church, we need to edify one another. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and the things whereof we may edify one another. That word edify, we get our word edifice from, and it means to build up or to make build up, edifice. So you are to edify or build up others in the church. It's not just the pastor edifying the people, but the people edifying each other. That's a church. That's a living church. That's a vibrant church. When the service is over, you pray with each other. You encourage each other. You hug and embrace each other. You say, can I help you? Is there anything I can do to encourage you? And we minister and encourage one another. We build up one another. Now, let me give you some practical tips on how to build up others in our church. On top of my list is by your own example, the way you live. Our lives lived in true holiness and true godliness will build up and encourage and strengthen others. If I yield to sin and I'm a bad example, I weaken and I discourage other people. Just by my example, I can encourage other people. We have a responsibility to the next generation of this church. Brian just came out and talked about our youth. They're watching us. They're looking at us. The children in our Sunday school are looking at us. Let's be an example. Let's be an example of what a marriage is supposed to be. Let's be an example of godliness in the home. Let's be an example in godliness in the way we live. So by our example, we build up each other. Secondly, by our speech, by our words. We can use our words to tear down, or we can use our words to encourage. Or then thirdly, by our gifts, our spiritual gifts. God given our gifts so that we can build up and edify the church, the body of Christ. And fourthly, by our prayers. As I've already mentioned, we need to pray for one another. And then I would say lastly, by sharing God's word. By taking the word of God and sharing it with one another. You're all able to take your Bible and share the word with other people. What you learn, you should pass on. You know, in Israel, they have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. Beautiful, beautiful freshwater lake, full of fish, full of life. Because water goes into that lake and comes out of that lake. So it's a living freshwater lake. But you don't want to know why the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea? The water goes in and then it doesn't come out. The water goes in and then it just stagnates. It doesn't come out. So when you're taking in, if you don't give out, you're going to become the Dead Sea. You don't want to become the Dead Sea. You want to be a living, active member of this church. So what you receive, you need to impart. And how do I build up others? How do I encourage others? By God's word. Every member, a minister, using God's word to build up others, sharing God's word. Now, to put into practice these one another's, we must be connected to other believers in a local church. You can't just be floating around, disconnected. You must say, I'm a member of Revival Christian Fellowship, or I'm a member of First Baptist, or I'm a member of this Presbyterian, or whatever church it might be, whatever fellowship you want to be a part of, but you identify with a local church. And you share in, you share out, and you share with. You share in, you share out, and you share in. Koinonia. You have to be identified with other believers. And in a church like this, it's important and necessary that you get involved in a small group so that there is accountability, so that you can share in, so that you can share out, and that you can share in, so that you just don't come on Sunday morning, watch the worship team, sing a few songs, listen to me preach, and then turn and run out of here. But that you get involved in the lives of other people, sharing in common. It's so important. I love what John R.W. Stott says about this. He says in his book, The Living Church, fellowship groups express what we share in together as we pray and feed on Christ in His Word. They express what we share out together. They encourage us to be outward looking, to look for opportunities of service, such as inviting other people to evangelistic evenings, visiting the sick and elderly in their neighborhood, volunteering to cater for church events, and interceding for the whole world and the church. Fellowship groups or small groups also share with each other. Every time they meet, they have opportunity given for the members to share their joys, their sorrows, their doubts, their fears, and their needs. Now, believe me, I didn't organize this sermon or plan this sermon for a plug for Dinner for Eight. But this is a great time to plug Dinner for Eight. And if you haven't broken out of your comfort zone and said, okay, I'll go to a dinner for eight, do it. And have koinonia. Share in, share out, and share with other Christians. Experience the joy of fellowship. That's part of what it means to be a part of a church. Christianity was never intended to be a spectator sport. We're to be a body, a living body of Christ. Lots of Christians are missing the joy and the blessing of fellowship. I want you to get connected to Jesus, connected to others. Revival Christian Fellowship. We can be a loving, caring church. We can love and care for one another. And we can reach out and love and care for the lost and the hurting in our community. We can be committed to the Word of God. We can be caring for the people of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life and that we love the brethren. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. One of the great indications that you have been born again is you love God's people. You are committed to God's people. You are connected to God's people. And you serve and share together with God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Revival Christian Fellowship and what you're doing in our church, and for speaking to us today from these verses of Scripture, from the Word of God. We not only want to be a learning church, we want to be a caring church. We want to have fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that if there are any here today that haven't been born again, Lord, that's where it all starts. It's not about joining a church. It's about being joined to Christ. Coming to Him as a sinner, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe Jesus died on the cross and took my place and shed His blood for me and rose again from the dead. And I repent, I turn from my sin, and I receive Christ as my Savior. And once you do that, in faith and you believe in Christ and you receive him, a simple prayer of saying, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior and Lord. You become a member of the true church, the universal church, the body of Christ, the family of God. You become a participation. You become a participant in the grace of God, in the love of God, the mercy of God. You experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know that you've passed from death into life now because you love the brethren. And you want to share with them. You want to live with them. You want to participate with them. You want to encourage them. You want to deny yourself, if need be, give up your own rights, so that you can build them up and be a blessing and be an encouragement to others. Lord, help us to be devoted to you and to be devoted to one another, and use us as a church, a family, a fellowship, to impact our city, our state, our country, and our world for the love of God. Use us, we pray. Make us a living, vital church for the glory of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen.